Today we're wrapping up our joyful series through the book of Philippians. I told you up front, this is probably my favorite book of the Bible, and I hope you see why by now. I know the Lord has spoken to us through this book over the last few months, both in the sermons and also in your life group Bible studies, and I trust that He has a good word for us again this morning. So let's get to our passage. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll pick up where we left off last week. In verse 14, let's read together. Now, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I speak that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Today our topic is the joy of giving. And speaking of giving, guys, it's almost time to start your Christmas shopping. Just a couple of shopping days left to find that perfect gift. Speaking of which, I got something in my email box this week that I thought I'd share. It may be helpful for some of you in just a few days if you have someone in your life who always seems to give you that gift. You don't want to be caught unprepared, so you might want to even write some of these down. The top 8 things to say about a Christmas gift you don't like. Number 8, hey, there's a gift. Number 7, well, well, well. Number 6, boy, if I hadn't recently shot up 4 sizes, that would have fit. Number 5, that'd be perfect for wearing in the basement. Now, number 4, I just hope this never accidentally catches fire. Number 3, I love it, but I fear the jealousy it will inspire. Number 2, to think I got this the year I vowed to give all my gifts to charity. And the number 1 thing to say about a Christmas gift you don't like, I really don't deserve this. While I'm at it, I want to show you a gift I got just this morning. It's right here. It actually came from the Mayhew family, and I got a text about it, among other things, this morning. Ronnie was supposed to serve in communion, but he couldn't be here. For those in the back, go to church, or the devil will get you. The irony is that Ronnie is not here today. So we'll pray the devil won't get him or that he won't get a stomach virus either. As, you know, I really don't deserve this. Anyway, I hope you get what you deserve this Christmas. Unless, of course, you've been on the naughty list, and then I hope you get lots of grace. But this morning, we're not really going to be talking about what we get as much as what we give. I have myself been accused on more than a few occasions of being some combination of Mr. Grinch and Mr. Scrooge, mainly because I'm not a big fan of obligatory Christmas giving. I do love to give, especially for those who have needs, but I just don't like to exchange impersonal gifts or just trade gift cards with someone just because that's what we're supposed to do this time of year, out of obligation, which really isn't a gift at all. On the other side, Christmas can be a pretty good indicator of how much we are infected by by the want disease, as we talked about last week in our message in contentment. So if your first thought of Christmas is more like an 8-year-old child about what you want for Christmas versus what you want to give, then I'm guessing your generosity is not really your priority. But we do learn that from our earliest days. We tell kids that Christmas is about Jesus and celebrating his birthday, but then we ask them, what do you want for Christmas? Or afterwards, the first question everybody asks each other is, what did you get for Christmas? Not what did you give for Christmas? I remember doing a little pastor's pals thing. It was the very first year I pastored in the first church I pastored, and Christmas that year fell on a Sunday, so we had our services that very morning after all the kids had gotten up and exchanged the gifts and all that kind of thing. And so during the service, I invited them down, and I sat on the edge of the stage, and they gathered around me, and of course, I asked them, whose birthday is it? And they all chimed in, Jesus, and I said, okay, what'd you get him? And it kind of threw them because that's not what they were used to hearing. And I think it made some of the parents squirm a little bit, which is not necessarily a bad thing. Anyway, I hope that you see this season a little differently because you are a Christ follower and because you want to be like Jesus. So you want to be a giver more than just a taker. The Bible does have a lot to say about giving, not just giving gifts or even giving to the church, but giving in general. An attitude and a heart of generosity is encouraged throughout the scripture. The problem is we in our sinful nature tend to be self-centered and thus selfish, and we want to keep what we have and even to get more. So giving goes against the grain of our flesh, but as we already talked about during our time of communion, God is by nature a giver, and when we give, we are taking on the very heart of God. So to be godly and not be a giver is a contradiction. Now to our passage, Paul is writing here to the folks in Philippi who have been very generous in giving to him and supporting his ministry to take the gospel to the nations. He actually began addressing the topic back in verse 10. We looked at that last week. But then he took a short detour to talk about contentment. And now he gets back on topic, beginning in verse 14. It was good for you to share in my troubles, he writes. Verses 15 and 16. And you all know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So these believers in this church have been faithful and generous to Paul, really from the first time they understood the gospel, to share in meeting his needs. In some ways, this whole epistle is a support letter from a missionary thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. He addresses that at the beginning of the letter back in chapter 1, and now he's closing it with this in chapter 4. That's the backdrop of our passage, and it's and really of one of the most quoted verses in all the New Testament, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So the context is their giving that brought him and them joy, the joy of giving. And in these last 7 verses of Philippians, Paul communicates in a roundabout way one of the most misunderstood truths about giving. And that is, when you give, you get. When you give, you get. Now, I know that idea has been so co-opted and misused and abused by people like charlatan TV preachers who try to get you to send them your money that we're all kind of skeptical of that. But the Bible consistently teaches that truth, that our giving is not a zero-sum game, that we get something out of it and not just a tax deduction. That there is a blessing in giving, a state of mind that comes with it. You can't always measure it, but you know it. It feels good to give to someone, especially when your gift is not just an obligation, but a blessing to them. Remember that it was Jesus who said, and we really don't know when he said this. It's not recorded in any of the Gospels, but Paul quotes it in his message to his friends in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said, "The Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's not just something we tell our kids at Christmas. It's the truth all year round. It is more blessed, we are more blessed when we give than when we receive. Now, do you believe that? Really, do you? I guess the question we need to ask this morning is, who is blessed when we give? Let me try to answer that. First, the one who receives is blessed. Look there at the first part of verse 18. Paul says, in regard to the gift that the church in Philippi provided to support him, that he was blessed. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." So he says, "I received what you sent through our mutual friend Epaphroditus, who we read about back in chapter 2, and through it, I am now well supplied." The NIV says amply supplied, which means that he had more than enough. Now don't forget, Philippians is just an epistle. It was a free-flowing letter that one thing moved into another. We divide it into little chunks for the purpose of sermons and the like, but it really was just continuing in thought, and Paul was just talking about learning to be content, that he's learned the secret of contentment in Christ, that he has come to understand the principle of enoughness. And here he says, "I have more than enough." So Paul, the one who was receiving this gift, was blessed. And we do enjoy getting gifts, and we are blessed by gifts from others, whether that be at Christmas or at any other time. And there's nothing wrong with that. But often it's more than the material gift that is the blessing. It's truly the thought that counts. It's the heart behind it, the willingness of someone else to make a sacrifice to share with us that means so much to us. And sometimes it's that step of obedience of the giver, maybe even they don't even think about it, which is part of God's big picture plan for providing for someone else's needs. That can be supporting a missionary or a pastor, like in this case with Paul, or it might mean helping a family who is destitute or a brother who's going through a hard time and just needs a little help. So who is blessed? Well, how about a child on the other side of the world opening their shoebox? A box that you shop for and carefully packed and brought to this altar a month ago and prayed that it would go to just the right person. And that child is maybe this week receiving their box. They're blessed. Or maybe it's a homeless man who is a little warmer this morning because he received a coat that you donated just a few weeks ago through Oak Mountain Mission that we collected and gave to them. And there's someone a little warmer this morning because they've been blessed by your thoughtful gift. Never even know who it came from. It might be a fatherless child in an orphanage that your giving to our church helps to provide for. And that child will never know who it was on this side of heaven. that you gave to keep them alive with food and shelter, but they're blessed. Maybe a missionary family that we support in India or Peru or Portugal or Spain or Costa Rica or so many others in so many other parts of the world where someone has dedicated their life to sharing the love and the gospel of Jesus with people on our behalf. Your giving in so many different ways blesses people, even if you never get to see their face. But there's a second side to this of who is blessed, and that is the one who gives. As we've already said, when we give, we get. That is a blessing. Jesus really meant it when he said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You are blessed more in so many ways. Paul says here in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Another version says that is credited to your account. The NLT translates this verse, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. A reward. Paul is saying, when you give, you are rewarded. You get a credit to your personal account because God is keeping up with you and he will reward you. So you're getting something for giving something. Paul also is saying here, in a bit of an ironic twist, I am blessed because I am a recipient of your gift, but even more than that, I am blessed because I know that you are blessed because you gave it. That's a full circle blessing because Paul understood the principle of when you give, you get. Now, am I saying that we are materially blessed when we give? Sometimes, yes. The Bible teaches that regularly, like Proverbs 22:9 that says, a generous man will himself be blessed. And the context there suggests that he's not just talking about ethereal blessings or positive vibes. He's talking about being blessed financially. God blesses us sometimes financially when we're willing to give. And you read that often in Scripture. And I've seen that lived out more times than I can count in many of your lives. And I know it in my own life. God blesses generosity. Now, conversely, I think our unwillingness to be generous closes that off. When we have a closed hand holding tightly to the things that we think we own, then God is not able to put anything into our hand. He won't force our hand open, but when we open our hands and give generously, he's able to put more in. Not so that we can hoard it, or buy more stuff, or build bigger barns, but so that we can give some more. We become a conduit of God's blessings. And while when we prove ourselves to be trustworthy stewards by our willingness to give, and God blesses that. One of the most important truths that I have ever learned, and fortunately, it was early in my adult life, and someone told me this, you can't outgive God. And I have found that to be so true. Try it for yourself and see. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be poured into your lap? For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, the measure you use to give will be the measure that you will receive. It will be poured into your lap. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. Because in God's economy, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in that light, the one who gives is blessed more than the one who receives. But there's one more. Who else is blessed when we give? Well, God is. Can we bless God? In our finiteness, with our limited resources, really, can we be a blessing to God? Well, the Bible says yes. But it's not in that we give him something he doesn't already have, the perfect gift for the God who has everything. Don't forget what Psalm 24 says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It belongs to him already. There's nothing physically that he needs. But as the second half of verse 18 tells us, God is pleased with our giving. Paul says those gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So he's pleased. He's blessed. And what we give, even to others, it is a sweet-smelling aroma on the altar of God. It is our acceptable sacrifice that pleases him. And don't you want your life to please God? It's not the worth of the gift, by the way, but the intent of the heart, and even sometimes the sacrifice behind it. That's why Jesus pointed out the poor widow who gave her last two mites in the temple treasury. The value of her gift monetarily was not much, but Jesus said that her offering was far more significant than what the wealthy givers were giving, because she was giving from her poverty rather than her abundance. God was blessed by her sacrifice and her willingness to give back to him. Because, as we have already said earlier, when we give, we are then most like God. We take on his character of a father, as Jesus described in Matthew 7:11, who loves to give good gifts to his children. Now let's listen again to that familiar verse from our Advent reading from Daniel that Daniel read this morning. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." God gave. That's the point of Christmas. That's what we celebrate. It's not the sentimentality of a particular date that we celebrate. We really don't even actually know the date that Jesus was born. That's not really the point anyway. Nor is it the details of the nativity, the angels and shepherds and poor Joseph and Mary, no room in the inn, swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Those are all meaningful and significant details for sure, but Christmas is really all about God giving us a Savior. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was a gift. We are here this morning because God is a giver, not a taker. It's who he is in his being. And when we give, we look like God. Which takes us to that last verse. Actually, it's the next to last verse in Philippians. The last verse, verse 20, is really a doxology Paul writes to end the epistle. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." But verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." According to, that's based on his own supply and his own riches. He will supply your needs from his supply, which is abundant and never ending. Last week, my dear bride sent me a video on Instagram Messenger. I guess it was a little reel. And I thought about showing it here, but I decided it probably wasn't appropriate and didn't want to poke too much fun at the woman in the video. well, maybe just a little, not too much. But so this woman was being interviewed on the news. Apparently, she had been the victim of a robbery. And at the bottom, it said, violent robbery. But this is what she said to the reporter, and I wrote this down. But it don't make sense. I don't understand. She must ain't read Philip and Onions 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours in the riches and glory of Jesus Christ. Philip and Onions 4:19. I wish we had had that several weeks ago. Every week I would have introduced the passage by having you turn to Philip and Onions. And the video was sad, but of course funny too. And I guess the woman's point was she didn't understand that this person robbed her when they could have just claimed this first and had all they needed anyway. Philip and Onions 4:19. The reality is, this verse is one of the most quotable and obviously one of the most misquotable verses because it sounds so good for us. Now, it is true, and it's something we all need to learn and understand its meaning and how it applies to our lives. So we already looked at the misunderstood principle about giving. Let me share with what I think is the misappropriated promise about giving. And that is, God provides for the needs of givers. And I say misappropriated because so many Christians don't apply this truth to their lives, and so they live under this constant stress of always thinking they have to take care of themselves. And while they believe that, with good intentions, I'm sure, just making sure they hold up their end of the deal, they neglect the truth of God's word and live their lives faithlessly in this instead of faithfully. And that's even if you don't commit violent robberies because you don't understand. Most of us don't understand, or we really don't trust, in God's provision for us, which is what this verse is about. We may give lip service to it, but we really don't believe it. And it's not just quoting it in a pinch, as if it's some sort of formula to make sure we get what we want, like climbing up on Santa's knee with your list. It's a way of life and a key to walking by faith. But it does have conditions. So let's look at the truth about God's promised provision from this verse. Two statements I would make. The first is, the promise has a premise. As God's promises often do, His grace and His love to us are always unconditional, but His blessings to us come often with conditions. Now, this verse is one that is very often taken out of context, I think. If you read it by itself, it doesn't sound like there are any conditions attached to it, so most people treat it as a universal principle for everyone. So they hitch their wagon to this gravy train and they try to get it all while the getting's good. But this verse was written specifically in the context of giving to givers who had themselves sacrificed. The condition is faithfulness and generosity in giving. That's the premise behind the promise. A second truth, the promise is for provision, not prosperity. Now, admittedly, the Bible does say more than a few times that God wants to prosper us. But again, if you read that from a greedy, self-centered mindset, then you turn God into just some celestial vending machine. And if that is your motivation, the only reason that you give is not out of a godly heart and generosity, but from a selfish mindset, then You're missing the point. And by the way, there are plenty of people who are teaching that and are themselves getting rich off of it because they know it is appealing to us, really to our sinful natures. So they turn God into a formula. But be sure to read this right. This is not a promise to meet all your wants. It's needs, not greeds. And again, as we talked about last week, you and I probably have a lot less in the way of needs than we think. David said in Psalm 37, I've been young and now I'm old. And this is one thing I've noticed. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Now, contextually, that was not really a promise. It was just really his observation. But his point was obvious. God takes care of his children. We won't go without. And yes, like Paul wrote to Timothy in one of the verses we read last week, if we have food and clothing, we will be content. He didn't say anything about a new car or a PlayStation or an Apple Watch or designer clothes or the latest gadgets for 2024. But mostly this promise assumes that we are stewarding the resources God gives us in a way that reflects his character. That we are channels of blessing, and that we trust that he is the one who meets our needs. Jesus said in Luke 16, if you can't be trusted with worldly riches, then who's going to trust you with real riches? And I would dare say, don't try to claim this promise if you're not obedient in giving. Sometimes I have people come to me for counsel, and they just don't know how they're ever going to make it financially, and they say how no matter what happens, that something always comes up, and they're never able to catch up and make their ends meet. And I'll usually encourage them, offer a little mercy, and then my counsel to them might begin with something like, well, tell me about your giving. Are you trusting God enough to tithe? And they're taken aback by that. Typical preacher. They say, well, they can't afford to. And I say, you can't afford not to. How's that working out for you? You mean you're telling me you are blatantly telling God you don't trust him with your resources by giving back to him and recognizing that it all comes to him from him to begin with, and yet you expect him to jump through your hoops and meet your needs anyway? How audacious is that? Paul was saying here that those folks in Philippi who had been so faithful and obedient in their generous giving to support his ministry could trust that God, in turn, would take care of their needs. They could bank on that, literally. It was a principle he wrote about in other places, about the principle of sowing and reaping, that you will reap a harvest based proportionally on the seeds that you plant. But if you eat all the seed corn, you might be full for a little while, but then it's gone. But if you plant that seed corn, you'll reap a harvest so that you'll have more corn to eat and more to plant. And that cycle will keep producing and reproducing, sowing and reaping. That's what he wrote to the folks in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Cheerful givers, that's the joy of giving, and that's what we all want to be, I think. And did you catch that last part? God is able. That's the whole point we're counting on, to make all grace abound so that at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, so that you can continue to be gracious in giving. And as you sow generously and thus reap generously, and that cycle of generosity will compound like interest on a trust fund. And others will be blessed. And you will be blessed. And God will be blessed. Now, I know anytime I preach on giving, I feel it. People get real uncomfortable. But this message is not intended to be a guilt trip, nor is it a high-pressure sales pitch for you to give your money to our church or any church, though I believe that's a step of obedience every Christian should practice. But this is something we all need to hear for our own good, for our own blessing. And I hope you'll receive it and choose to practice it. Let's close with some very basic lessons to flesh this out on how to become a cheerful giver. Four practical steps for sowing and reaping. Number one, resolve to grow in your generosity. As in, make a decision that this is what and who I want to be. Now, as we head into a new year, in just 10 days, what if you made that one of your goals or resolutions for 2025, to grow as a giver? Chuck Swindoll says that generosity is one of the key signs of genuine spiritual maturity, and I agree. And that's what we want, isn't it, to grow in spiritual maturity? So we're talking about a mindset change, not unlike the contentment that we spoke of last week. And those two things tend to go hand in hand when you realize what you can live without so you can practice more generosity and sacrificial giving. So you look for opportunities to give of yourself and of your resources. And I know that's pretty radical. But we do follow a pretty radical Savior who took on human flesh, was born in a lowly manger, died on a criminal's cross to redeem us. He gave his life, somewhat generously, I might say, for us. So what if we followed his lead and gave ourselves away every chance we can? A second practical step, make room in your budget for giving. Now, the idea of a budget is just to plan out your spending, to live intentionally. And if you want to be a giver, then it's just a good idea to budget for it. When you don't plan it, I can just assure you your money will flow to just about everything else. That's the way money works. Unassigned money just seems to disappear. So plan it out. Now, everybody knows, if you know anything about me at all, you know that I'm cheap. Now, some people try to, well, you're just frugal. No, I'm cheap. Very cheap. And part of it is in my DNA. But the reality is, and I say this seriously, our living frugally allows us to give more generously. That's not an accident. If we spend more on us wastefully, we will have less to give to others. And staying out of debt has been a great blessing because it has freed us to give even more. When you have that weight and that overhead, it makes it very difficult. In that light, some of you are heading into 2025, and your plans, your resolution is to get your finances in order. And for you, that might mean digging out of a lot of debt. And you may think, well, once I get all this paid off, then I will start thinking about giving. And I would say you got that completely backwards. because your budgeting woes start between your ears or even in your heart. So start with a mindset of being a giver and watch God work from there. Self-centeredness leads to discontentedness, which leads to debt and all kinds of other financial chaos. And one of the remedies for a discontented heart is sharing, giving, generosity. Open your hand and let God use you as a giver. If your desire is to be more like Jesus and be a better giver, then we're not just talking about giving the leftovers. So the point here is to be intentional, to do it on purpose, to plan for it. Most people have some sort of line item, even in their budget, for discretionary spending. How about one for discretionary giving? Not just your 10% tithe that comes off the top. We're talking about other opportunities. What about a random act of kindness? What about maybe an anonymous blessing to someone in need? Maybe even dropping some serious cash in the Salvation Army kettle. Or send your compassion child an extra gift just because. There's so many possibilities, which leads to our third practical step for being a cheerful giver. Prayerfully seek opportunities to give. If you're anything like me and you don't like those obligatory gifts, then look for places where you can give joyfully. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because of a guilt trip. And that changes everything. I hear every year about how excited people get shopping for their Operation Christmas shoeboxes because they can, not because they have to. And they can just picture that the child on the other end is not some spoiled brat and is really going to appreciate what they give them. Several years ago, we had the blessing that our daughter was going to on a compassion trip to Kenya, which happened to be where my compassion child, Lennox, lives. And not only that, she was going specifically to the child development center that he attends in Dandora. So we had the possibility of shopping for some items that she could directly take to him. And we went shopping, and I had the time of my life. We bought a little gym bag, and we got him a soccer ball and some blow pops and bed sheets. I've never been so excited buying bed sheets in my life. We were so blessed. When you see giving as an opportunity instead of an obligation, it changes everything. Look around for needs. I'm not saying that every need you see is your responsibility to meet. But listen to the Spirit's lead. If you are looking with a generous heart, God's not going to hide needs and opportunities from you, I promise. Get as excited about an opportunity to give as you would finding a really great deal at an after Christmas sale. Give something that will be credited to your account eternally. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven instead of just buying something else for yourself that's going to end up in the back of your garage. Finally, trust God to meet your needs. Here's the deal. We are called as Christians to walk by faith. And many of us try to do that, but when it comes to our money or our stuff, we just kind of turn off the faith and think that we have to take care of ourselves here. But giving and generosity as a whole is really a statement of faith, that your God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. Philips and Onions 4:19. When you release what you have to God, whether that be in what you give to the church or in support of a ministry, to give to a family member or someone you know who has a need, you are saying to God, I'm going to let this go because I trust that you are covering me, that you're going to meet my needs on the back end. And when you have that kind of faith, that God is the one who provides for you, that it's much easier to just open your hand and give, understanding that that is the way he works anyway. It's how he takes care of you, and it's how he takes care of others through you. Even the tithe, I believe, which I believe in practice, is more about faith than it is about money. God does not need your money. He wants your heart. But he doesn't really have your heart if he doesn't have your checkbook too. Fortunately, we have a God who is a giver and not a taker, who gave his son for us. The question is, are we willing to give ourselves back to him? So it's Christmas time, Jesus' birthday and all. So what are you going to get him? I hope you'll give him a willing heart and open hands. You'll be blessed. And he will too. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you gave to us not just material gifts, but yourself, your son, to die for us. That you set the tone for our lives, that if we're going to be truly godly, we were going to be givers. And I pray, Lord, that you would shift our focus, change our perspective, rework our priorities. And as radical as this might seem to the world, that you would make us givers more than takers. Teach us to trust you with open hands, knowing that you have our back. And use us to be a blessing to others as we give, because you have blessed us so much in how you gave to us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, who makes all this possible, and through whom we walk by faith. We pray in his name.